Good. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all again. Thankful to God for the Bible. Amen. You know, sometimes I just think we ought to do something a bit different because we do. I think, you know, why don't you hold up your Bible if you've got one? If it's on your phone, it don't matter. But let's just recognize, if you're a believer this morning, we thank God for His Word. Amen? Amen? I believe in this Word. I believe God is in it. God speaks through it. It changes people's lives. It changed my life. Please read it, if you're a Christian, every day. Amen? Amen. It's food for your soul. It will reveal God to you. And so I spoke last time, or started to speak when it comes upon the data there. I started to speak last time on just a theme I'm going to do for a few weeks on Christ in all the Scriptures. Blatantly evident when you look at the New Testament that, of course, you can find the words Jesus Christ everywhere in the New Testament. But my appeal last time was that I'm going to try to encourage you to read the Old Testament. Because I do get some people come and say, oh boy, I'm really stuck in Ezekiel, you know. Well, most of us do. But don't worry, keep on, you'll come out better for it, praise God. But there are parts of the Bible that are difficult. But what I want us to see is that actually the Old Testament is not just stories. I sometimes feel today that we need to actually redress our understanding of the Old Testament. And part of that is because not only do we find Christ in the New Testament, we find Christ in the Old Testament. And because Christ is in the Old Testament, there is so much teaching and truth there for us as believers, and also the wonderful gospel message is there. So Christ is in all the Scriptures. And maybe I can just help you. Remember last time, we looked at the very, very well-known story of David and Goliath, and we saw that actually beyond the story we were taught at children's school, at Sunday school, when we were children, that David was a young lad, you know, ruddy in cheek, and went in and had faith and went to actually defeat the Goliath that all of Israel and Saul were terrified of. But actually, there's also a deeper picture there for us if we look. You see, we have somebody who David represented, and that's David's greater son. Jesus is often called in the New Testament, Jesus, thou son of David. And so in the story of David, I tried to show you last time that there's so many things there that we see that also show us of Jesus. Two main things, because I want to get on to what I'm speaking to today, is this. Goliath had held the battle for 40 days and 40 nights, but David defeated him. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Who did he fight? Satan. Interesting that Goliath's armor in the Greek language is called snake armor. David was showing us what Jesus would ultimately do. That he would come and defeat Satan. And all those who were afraid, all those who wanted to run, would be able to enjoy the victory that David won and for us that Jesus won. Amen? So look for it in the Scriptures. Look for Jesus. Find Jesus in the Scriptures. So today, we're going to find him in the book of Ruth. We're going to find Jesus in the book of Ruth today, and I'm going to explain that to you. So you can go on the next one, please, Harry. Who likes a love story? If I said to you Lara's theme, who could start off straight away? La, da, da, da. Looks like some of you prefer Saving Private Ryan. Listen, I don't believe that the ladies here today tell me that they don't like a love story. Captain Carillion's Mandolin. Who's ever seen that? The what? The Notebook. I ain't seen that. Who's seen The Notebook? I'm not saying a word there. Sleepless in Seattle. 19 times. Yeah. One of our pastor's wives over at Swaffham years ago, she got so took up with Dr. Zhivago. Man alive. Every time he went to her house, I was longing for a bit of praise and worship, and all I got was Lara's theme. But I want to tell you this morning that actually the book of Ruth is the greatest love story of all. Maybe you didn't think there was love stories in the Bible, but there are. Beautiful love stories. And I just want to read to one verse that I think will encapsulate what I'm going to share this morning in Book of Ruth, chapter 2 and verse 12. This is a man called Boaz speaking. I'll explain about him in a moment. He says to Ruth, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Under whose wings you have come for refuge. So you can go on to my last slide now, Harry, and that'll be up there for the rest of the time. That's what I'm going to use this morning. I'm going to be very much into alliteration this morning. I've got so many P's, it's almost a pod. But there you go. See, the book of Ruth is about a man called Elimelech who was from Israel, knew something of God and his covenant for Israel, but decided during a moment in his life, problems, famine, "I think I'll go and live somewhere else." And he moved to Moab, which of course is modern day Jordan. You all knew that, didn't you? Did you know that? Luke, you knew that. I'm impressed. Modern day Jordan. And he took his wife, Naomi, and he took his two sons, and they fell in love with two local girls, one called Orpha and one called Ruth. And life was going on really well until over a very short period, Elimelech died and the two sons died. And what we read, if you read that, I encourage you to read it this week, that they were left destitute in a nation that wasn't very easy for widows. But the story actually tells that they came to a decision. And Orpha said, "I'm going to stay in Moab." But Ruth and Naomi said, "We're going to go back to Israel." And there begins the love story, which will unfold as we go along this morning. So I want to tell you, I believe it's better than a Mills and Boone. I believe this story is so beautiful, not just because of what happens to Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, the main people in the story, but because it's a prophecy of how God deals with me and you. I like to know how God deals with me. I like to know what God thinks about me. Do you? A lot of people sometimes tell me what they think about him. But I'm glad that the Word tells me what he thinks about me and what he thinks about you. So, first and foremost, they're faced with this. And this is relevant to us. We're faced with the pains of life. Life would be wonderful if there was no pain. But we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. Can I say, in many areas, an evil and wicked world. And so, we are always faced with the pains of life. And these two women, Naomi and Ruth, they actually portray your life and my life in some level. What do I mean? Well, when your husband died in that time, immediately you were robbed of a future. There was no hope or help for you. There was no benefit system. There was no widow's pension. There was nothing. And so very quickly resources began to dwindle. And so we find Naomi begins to get what the Bible calls bitter. Bitter in spirit, hurting, blaming God. I've got no place of belonging, homeless, feeling alone, forsaken. Where's God? Why is this happening? I want to tell you, friends, as a pastor and leader, I face that almost every week. In fact, my heart ached last Sunday. I was at Swaffham speaking. Right at the end, a young man came in. I won't tell you his name. But a young man of 27 years of age. I looked at him. He was so gaunt, so thin. His clothes were filthy. He says, "Hello, Paul. I don't know you, friend." I said, "Yes, you do. I used to come to your adventurers club." And he was no older than 7. I said, "Oh, it's so-so." He said, "Yeah." I said, "What's happened?" Well, he said, "Things went wrong in my family, with my mum and dad. I turned to drugs. Started taking drugs, pushing drugs. Ended up 4 years in prison on registers and whatever. I just got out, come back to my family. They won't have anything to do with me." Oh God, there's so much pain in life, so much difficulties. Long term, we couldn't really help him last week. We did get him into a shelter for the night. And we're able to get him a meal. But 27 years old, and actually his life was a total and utter mess. And he said to me, "Well, I'm going to try and get it together." I said, "I don't believe you. In 27 years, look what you've done with it. What you need is God. Amen. Only God can begin to turn your life around. Only God can be able to help you." So, I just want to tell you that was just last week, but regularly I have phone calls. This has happened. That's happened. Never expected this to happen. None of us are immune from it, friends. The pain of life. But you know, when life gets all too much, there's something else I've found, if we will listen to it, that there is a hunger for something different that begins to develop in our life. It's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. Because every human being has been made with body, soul, and spirit. So I can find out your emotions and I can see your body. But your spiritual man, when it goes through the pains of life, you realize that there's a hunger there that more drugs won't fill. Trying this, trying that won't fill. And I believe that that hunger was in Naomi and Ruth. What should we do now? Where shall we turn now? Here's the wonderful thing. I don't know in that day how many people traveled from Israel to Jordan. I know it's a neighboring country, so they might. And I don't know how Naomi and Ruth heard about it, but somebody sent a message. There's bread in Israel again. See, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. It means house of bread. And when they heard that message, they decided they were going to go back. I want to tell you, I believe that many people feel and sense God speaking to them before they ever know what action to take. The Bible calls it, well, not the Bible, but theologians call it prevenient grace. That means God begins to speak to you before you've responded to it. I had that. Anybody else ever had that? God begins to speak to you. And you begin to see that there's something else that can happen. Something that can be different. You don't know how it's going to happen, but you get a sense in it. And the wonderful thing here was this, that They came to a place of choice. Can I say to you this morning, it's the choices you make, not the chances you take, that determine your destiny. The choices that you make. And so they came to this place of choice. We've heard a word. There's bread back in the house of bread. We're going to go. God began to work through their pain and to bring them to a decision and a time to actually do something about it. Do something about it. I want to say today, I do believe that the gospel that we believe in this church of our Lord Jesus Christ does mean at some point that we have to make a choice. It does mean that we have to start to stand up and take action on what we've heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The great thing is this, that when that was happening in Ruth and Naomi, and I don't know how long it was before they upped and went back, but let me tell you this, they weren't ahead of God. He was already putting his plan into place. Already preparing his plan. They didn't know that. They didn't know that God had instituted laws hundreds of years before that would be so applicable to their lives. Sometimes we don't know what God has done for us many years ago. To put into plan his purpose for our lives. See, I believe, friends, behind everything, there is the guiding hand of God. I know quite a lot of people in our village and they know me. A lot of them like to cross the road when they see me coming. A lot of them say to me, yes, I believe as well. Yes, I believe. And I think for some of them that might be true. But I can't see that their belief actually brings them to a course of action. See, that guiding hand upon your life is so that God can guide you to what to become always what he intended you to know and to be. And I see Dennis here this morning, looking at him now. How many years as an atheist?
67.
But there was a guiding hand that brought you to a few years ago. And something changed.
He changed.
Jesus changed him. So God has got something prepared. And it stirred them to come. I was in Pakistan a few years ago. And at the end of a meeting where I've been preaching the gospel, quite a lot of Muslims there. 2,000 Muslims came. One young man, he came after we'd been praying for the sick. He came and sat on the concrete stage which we're using in this big open air place. And he sat, and I couldn't understand him because I don't speak Urdu. But we got the interpreter, and he just said to me, I've felt all my life that I could know God more. But Islam never let me know that he could be my father. That Allah was God, but he's a heavenly father. And that revelation hit him, and he just began to cry and cry and cry. And so I just left him. I went back over to him a little bit later, and I said, how are you? And he said, he has just told me that he's guided me to this point. And he said, just a few moments ago, I felt his love for the first time. Praise God. What a wonderful thing to know that actually that God has a plan in mind. Now, this plan for Ruth and Naomi, they didn't really know everything about it. So they were poor. But God had put a plan in place in Israel that if you're poor and if you're a widow, when it was harvest time, which it was, so there was a timing and a season here, that actually when any poor or widow came into someone else's land, they could, under the law of gleaning, go to the edge of the field, because you were only allowed as a farmer to make one cut. And anything that was left for the poor and the widow. So it just says, and Ruth, I like the authorized version, it's used a word we don't use anymore. Ruth happed to go into this field and start picking up the grains that have been left. That's all she could do. But you know, God had planned it. You think you're here this morning because she just decided to come. I tell you, there's a guiding hand. And Boaz, the wealthy landowner, comes to see his staff and the servant who's over all the other people working. And he says, who's that? And the servant tells him about Ruth. Can I tell you, whenever you see the servant in the Old Testament, sometimes it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. I won't develop that further now. But you know, the Holy Spirit wants you to know that he watches over us and informs the Lord Jesus. Who's that? Who's that at KLCF this morning? The Holy Spirit already knows who you are. He knows everything about you. You can't get shocked because he's never got any illusions about us anyway. And so Boaz finds out and immediately begins to show how much he loves and likes Ruth. And he says, listen, when she's walking along gleaning tomorrow, put your hand in the bag and drop a few extra. Yeah? Give her a few extra. Give her more. Give her more. So she goes home that night. I can't believe how much I've collected. Whose field are you in? So it's a man called Boaz. I met him yesterday. Oh my goodness, Naomi says. He is a relative. Now that might not mean anything particular to you. But in Israel, not only did God have laws to look after the poor, but he had laws that if someone died and left a wife, a relative could take responsibility for that widow and marry her. It's called the law of leverage. Wow. You mean I went to that field by chance? No, you went to that field because God was guiding you. You mean that Boaz man? He's very nice to me today. I want to tell you, God's working here. One of the first things I'm always glad about, one of the songs that I always remember, is that little old song, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. See, to find out that God actually is concerned about you is an amazing thing. There's 7 odd billion. How can he be concerned about me? Because he's God. Because he made you unique. You know, one of my favorite sayings is this. When God made you, he said, I'll never do that again. Because he made you unique. There's nobody else like you. There's, even identical twins are different. Yeah? God made us. And he wants us to know that he loves us. And the first vibe she was getting from Boaz was ones. So Naomi says, I've done a bit of checking out, Ruth, and actually, he is what in Israel is called the kinsman redeemer. That means that if he wants to, he can actually redeem you. He can actually pay for all your property to be restored, and he can take you and make you his wife and raise up children. But I don't know whether he wants to. But let's find out. So the night time came, it was harvest, they'd got the harvest in, the wine was in, there was wine and not cheese, because they didn't eat cheese. Also. But there was food anyway, and they all settled down with the big piles of grain to make sure nobody came and stole it. And there Boaz goes and lays to do his bit of guarding as well. And during the night she does an amazing thing. She takes a particular position. She goes and she actually lies by his feet. And of course, he'd gone off to sleep. He'd had a few Beaujolais or whatever. I don't know. But he went off to sleep. 12 o'clock, middle of the night. He feels something in his feet. By the way, I just wanted to get clear that there's some interpreters, modern interpreters, tell us that she went to offer her body. That is total rubbish. There's nothing sexual or unclean about it. Right? And in the night, he said, who's that at my feet? She said, I'm Ruth. He said, oh. Like, what do you want? And here's what she said. She said, you're my kinsman redeemer. Please, would you put your garment over me. And in those days, they didn't have duvets. They were a bit hard to carry around. Right? By the way, you do know that your continental duvet is in jeopardy as a result of Brexit. But there, she says, put your garments over me. Put your garment over me. The authorized version says, extend the borders of your mantle. Now that's important. Because in Jewish culture, a person who wore a coat like that, their mantle usually had something on it. If you look in the Bible, when David went to actually get, he could have killed Saul, he just cut a bit off the bottom, yeah? And it was his mantle of kingship, of his authority, of Saul, and he said, I could have killed you, but I didn't. Remember in the New Testament, there's a lady all bowed down, been bleeding for a long time, and she comes to Jesus and says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. You know, the word hem actually means wings. All right? So what did I read out from chapter 2 and verse 12? You have taken refuge under his. You've come, and you could have gone chasing after other younger guys because he was an older man. You could have gone chasing after them, but you didn't. You came and asked me to cover you with my authority and become responsible for you. And the very next day, he begins to take on the role, the power of the Redeemer. Now, a Redeemer, a kinsman Redeemer in Israel, first of all, he had to be able to properly qualify. And so he went and found out. He went to the gates of the city where all the business was done, all the legalities were done, and he said, I want to become Ruth's kinsman redeemer. He said, ah, you can't. There's somebody nearer than you. What? something nearer than you. You better go and see whether he will be her redeemer. So this guy turns up and he says, yeah, I am nearer, but to be honest with you, I don't want to. I don't want to. So, strange thing happened in Israel. Laws we don't keep today. Yeah, you've got a nice easy pair of shoes on there, Sarah. Would you like to come up here for a minute? I'm just going to show you. Would like to. Who's prepared to come up here and take the shoe off? Darling, you can't in them boots, I'm telling you now. Well, has nobody got an easy pair of. Andy, yours look quite easy.
They're very easy, them ones.
Yeah, very easy. In fact, it says underneath easy fit, I can see. A double knot. You struggle to get down there. Okay. No, only one. So this is actually what happens. At the gate of the city, the man who refuses to be kinsman redeemer comes and he takes his shoe off. Sorry, what was your phone? He takes his shoe off and says, I don't want to do this. So hold it again. And he waves it and says, I don't want to do this. Right? And at that point, you'll see in a minute why it's important. At that point, there will be a noise about from all the other elders. They'll go, shh, shame on you. Shame on you. You won't do what you're supposed to do. Listen, I won't tell them the next one because you could actually easily get spat on. But listen, by taking that shoe off, he said, I don't want to do it. But Boaz said, so you don't want to take responsibility for Ruth? No. You don't want to restore all that she needs to have restored? No. Well, let it be known, he said, I'm taking the shoe. I'll give you back in a minute. I'm taking the shoe. Therefore, I take responsibility for her. And I take any shame from him and put it on myself. So from that day, as you should, he became responsible for her. And that is the power of the Redeemer, that he actually had to qualify, he had to be able, he had to be willing. In fact, Boaz means ability, so we know he had ability. He had to be willing. Nobody could force him to do it. Nobody could say, take on this burden. But he did. He took it all on. Where's Jesus? I tell you, Jesus comes to people in the pains of life. Jesus comes and says, all I want you to do, just like Ruth had to do, she had to, at one point, declare herself. I'm no longer trusting myself. I'm actually declaring that I need a redeemer. I need someone to come and take my burden, to become responsible for me, to say that they love me. I want to tell you today, this is one Boaz from Bethlehem. But you know there's another man from Bethlehem. And his name is Jesus. In Matthew 11, when he looked upon humanity, when he was on this earth, he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. How did he do that? In his place of authority as the Son of God, he said, not my will, Father, but your will. You see, that man who didn't want to take the responsibility was like Adam, who said, I can't do it. And we're all sons and daughters of Adam, and he can't help us because he's a sinner himself. He's a failure himself. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is the second Adam, the last Adam. He's the Redeemer. He's the Boaz to Ruth. And he's the Savior, Redeemer to me and you. And he was prepared to take your disgrace, to take your suffering, to take your burden, your hopelessness, your life without a future, and say, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to pay for that. The Bible says all our sins were put on him. So there's nothing that you've done in your past that God can't get rid of, that God can't cleanse and change. Don't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. But it does need us to declare ourselves. Because the very next day, when Boaz stood at that gate, he said, I'm telling you, I'm responsible for Ruth. I'm her kinsman redeemer. That day, it was out in the open. It was out in the public. I tell you, I don't believe in private religion. The gospel is very public. I have to come and say publicly, Jesus, you're my Redeemer. So from that day on, a relationship with Boaz, God's purpose for her and Naomi began to be fulfilled. Naomi became a grandma. Ruth, after deadness and loss, had a Redeemer and a son, by the way, who was a descendant of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm ending. Friends, today, if you don't know Jesus, he's your Redeemer. No matter what pain you've been in, can I ask you today to make a choice? Jesus, he's not Bethlehem, the house of bread. He is the bread of life. He says to us today, come on, come and make your home in me. I can feed you. What a love story that God had planned in every book of the Bible to show us the heart of God for you and for me. It's the greatest love story. It's better than Dr. Zhivago. Yeah, it's better than Note. Book. It's better than all that. Because it's God's heart for you and for me. He's provided a Redeemer. And you have to come out in the open and say, he's mine. Let's pray. You know, I think there's some people perhaps today here, you might identify with some of the things I've said. And I'm not going to ask you today to put your hand up while all our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask us all to keep our eyes wide open. I'm going to say to you, if you want to come under his cover today, just like Ruth did, she said, cover me. Extend the borders of your mantle over me. You today have got to publicly declare, I want Jesus Christ as my Redeemer. And if you've never done that, I'm standing here and I'm waiting for you to come under his wings. Come under his wings. Come on, while we're praying now, while we're just thinking, you want to come today? Come and hold my hand. Come and say, Paul, I'm coming under Jesus' wings today. You've never done it before, do it today. Never made it public, please do it today. Make sure you know. You know today. God bless you, Pat. Anybody else today? I'm coming under his wings. He's my Redeemer. I'm trusting him today. He's bringing me out of my pain. He's going to bring me out of all that I've been through, all that's happened. And he's bringing me into his purpose and plans for our lives. See, I love this when it's public. Because baptism is public, isn't it? Everything we do, ultimately, can't be hidden away. Just a moment, I'm going to wait. I know time's going, but maybe you're just hanging around right now. You know that servant is whispering in your ear right now. The Holy Spirit's saying, come on, he can do it for you too. Will you come today? Anybody else needs to come? Under his wings. Cover me. Extend the border of your mantle over me. Be my redeemer. What's your name, sister? I just want to thank you for Pat and Angela coming forth today, Lord. I don't know whether this is just I know that they are obviously here because there's some relationship with you. I don't know. I know Pat has given her life to you. Angela, I'm sure as well. But I don't know why you've brought them out here today. But maybe this is just a public statement of saying, Jesus is my Redeemer. And I pray for anybody else here today, Lord. Lord, we know that battle with Goliath always goes on. Jesus, you defeated him. And you've prepared a place. Lord, I thank you today that your plan for our lives is not that we should be at the edge of things, gleaning away in the poverty of our lives, when you want to say to us, I want you to own the whole field because you're in union with me. I'm your Redeemer. So bless these sisters, Lord, this morning. Sure, I'll find out afterwards what they need. But Lord, we praise you and we bless you today. If he's your kinsman Redeemer, can you stand this morning? Now, I only know Andy could probably know this old song that we're going to end with. You remember that one? Cover me, extend the borders of your mantle. Even Andy doesn't know it. He's so much younger than me. Well, I'm going to sing it anyway. My wife's got a better voice than me, and she's older than me, so I know she knows it. I'm going to get me. Cover me, extend the border of your mantle over me, because you are my nearest kinsman. Cover me. We thank you, Jesus, that you didn't stay in heaven. We thank you that you took on flesh and became our relative. The Bible calls you our elder brother. You became responsible. You took our disgrace. You took our pain. And we pray today, Lord, that this message will burn in our hearts. To everyone we see and meet this week too. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you both. Thank you for